For my final Sunday with you all, we're going to look at Luke 10, 25 through 37. This is the continuance and the ending of my sermon series that I've kind of called my greatest hits of the gospel. So here's Luke 10, 25 through 37. You'll recognize it. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer, so do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on to the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and living out of God's word this morning. Amen. As we consider the idea that all of who we are, all of what we have, goes in the baptismal waters this morning, I want to test real quick. I want to see who are the history buffs in the room. Any history buffs in the room? Oh, well, I'm okay with that, because here's the deal. I'm about to take a little bit of liberty with history, so I wanted to warn you. If you were a history buff, you would probably think, I don't know exactly. Okay, so this is a Russian czar from about the 13th century-ish named Ivan the Great. So to place Ivan the Great, go back a couple of generations and tell me if you've ever heard. I know you're not history buffs, you just told me that, but have you heard of Ivan the Terrible? Right. Russian czar, really good name for him, not a great guy, right? Conquered a lot of land, killed a lot of people. Ivan the Terrible was a really good name for him. Generations later, great, 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 great grandson comes along, calls himself Ivan the Great. And Ivan the Great had a lot in common with his great, 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 great ancestor in that he was a conqueror as well. He was a little bit less terrible, but still liked to conquer, liked to take control, liked to make sure people knew he was in charge. And he was so busy doing so and living that life of a Russian czar that he kind of forgot something important along the way. And he was about 25 years old when he realized, or people around him realized, that he had forgotten to get married. So he was a single czar without a queen, if you will, and needed to find a wife. So he sent out all of his men and all their horses and all over the kingdoms and find me a wife. That's your job. I need you to go find me a wife. And they come back and they say, "Ivan, we have found the perfect woman. She is beautiful, she is fair, she is just, I mean, she is just going to like take this queen role and fit in really well with you, and it'll be a great marriage, but there's one issue, and that issue is that this woman is a member of the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Greek Orthodox Church is a very peaceful organization, and they are not interested in that sword that you insist on carrying around. They're not interested in supporting all this war and conquering of land. that you have been participating in all your life, and that's your, I mean, it's your legacy, right? It's what you're living into. So you're going to have to give that up. If you want to make it work with this woman, you're going to have to give all that up. And Ivan was pretty creative. He said, okay, I've got an idea. I will get baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church, and I will just hold my sword and my sword arm out of the baptismal waters. So I'll give everything I am to this Greek Orthodox Church and to God and to this theological understanding of peace, but the sword and the arm. And then that way I can just continue to live my life, right? I can be a conqueror, but I'll also be this member of this peaceful organization. I don't really know. I can't give you a good ending to the story. I'm not sure how that turned out. I don't know if that's how he got baptized. I don't know if that, how that, you know, how that all came to pass for him. But I do know that that makes a really powerful illustration for what we do sometimes when we try to live out our faith. So that turns me a little bit to the Good Samaritan story. You all know. You all know the most of the part of the story that we just read together. You know about the part that a priest and a Levite were too busy. They didn't stop. They were supposed to be the holy ones of the day. They were supposed to be the ones that were paying attention to the less than, to the people that needed help, and they failed in this story, right? Miserably. They just keep on walking, ignore this man that is on the side of the road that's been robbed and stripped and beaten. So they kind of fail in the story. You all know that Jesus lifts up the Samaritan as the one that does the right thing, right? And what he does is he comes alongside this man who needs help. He bandages his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey. And we know that part of the story really well. And we know that those things are things that take our time and things that take our talent, right? So I'm thinking about the time. So it's made pretty clear in the story that the priest and the Levite are on their way to something else, right? They had another appointment that was too important for them to stop and help this man. The Samaritan gives up his time that morning and stops and help. He probably had somewhere else he was going to. He was probably busy too. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a really well-traveled road. It was a busy place. It was a trading place. It's kind of like going on 71 over Lee Summit. I mean, that's just like, oh, they changed it, right? It's 49 now. Sorry about that. I'm not used to that business yet. But it was a busy hub. And so everyone on that road was busy. Samaritan, Levite, priest, this man, everybody on that road's busy. So he really gave up time that day. I know from the last year working in healthcare, watching nurses. Are there any nurses in the room? Physicians, pharmacists, people that are talented in healthcare. That is a talent. That is nothing I could do day in and day out, especially for this last year and a half. My heart just really goes out to healthcare professionals and for what they've had to endure and see. And I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have been able to give my talent like the Samaritan. It took talent for him to bend it down by that man and dress his wounds. You do that wrong, it doesn't turn out well, right? There's some talent in taking care of him that day. What I think sometimes we miss in the Good Samaritan story, because it's a well-known, well-loved, you've heard it before. What I think sometimes we miss is what happens after he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn. So the next picture is the part of the story that we sometimes don't concentrate on, but we're going to try to turn ourselves there a little bit this morning. There's a part in the scripture towards the end where it says, he pays the innkeeper two denarii and says, take care of him tonight, and I'm going to come back tomorrow and I'm going to repay you twice of what it took to take care of him. So not only does the Samaritan give of his time, right? Because he stops and helps. gives of his talent because he bandages the wounds. He also gives of his treasure. He has a personal financial impact here in this story. He makes the choice to invest in the life of this man who has been injured, of the innkeeper as well, right? So not only does he pay him for the supplies and his time and his care, but he says, I'm going to give double. So this really is a story not only about giving of our time and our talent, but also about our treasures. And that's something sometimes that can be tricky to talk about in the church, right? We're always nervous as preachers to talk about giving of treasure. We don't want to make you feel like it's all about the money and it's all about the things that we need to get the church to run. And it's really awkward when you're the pastor, they're paying your salary. I'm really glad I'm not in that seat anymore. I'm not going to lie. It's hard to preach about this stuff. But did you know that there is no other subject in the Bible more that Jesus talks about than our treasures and how we handle what God has given us? And that's why this story is so important. The Samaritan knew that God had given him much that day. Not only time, well, honestly, let's think, he really didn't have a lot of time. He didn't have a lot of God-given time that day. He had kind of divvied it up other places. God-given talent, you could say, but God-given treasure to give away. And we all have treasures that we've been given. We all have finances that we manage and budgets that we try to figure out. And I want to say a word real quick. I think Rev Kev might appreciate me saying this word. So as an aside, I want to make sure that you understand that I am talking about proportional giving. I am talking about looking at your own finances, your own budget, and figuring out what makes the most sense in your life for what God has given you. I'm not talking about you and you giving the same amount every single Sunday, or you and you giving the same amount every single Sunday. I'm talking about living your life in such a way that the Samaritan does, that he thinks ahead, that he uses the extra that God has given him to further God's kingdom. And to tie it back to Ivan the Great, to not keep anything out of the baptismal waters. I am really bad about when I'm with my husband, I don't carry my wallet because he has his. So I just with a diaper bag and everything. But so I don't have my wallet this morning. But when I've preached this sermon before, I've just used a visual. I guess I could ask you for your wallet. Randall, you want to? Nah, okay. He says no. But I just use this as a visual and I say, what would it be like if we put our wallets in here? Our finances, our pocketbooks, our purses. What would it be like if we put our budgets in the baptismal waters? That's what's happening in this scripture for this Samaritan today. And our founder of the Methodist faith, the picture that you have on your bulletin this morning, the picture that you're going to see here now, knew what this was like. Count the word all, how many times it appears in this with me. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you ever can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. 6 times, John Wesley says in this very famous quote, the word all. Because John Wesley understood that in our understanding of faith in Methodism, it means it all belongs to God. All of our time, all the good we could do, all the ways we could do that good, in all the places we could do that good, at all the times we can do it, to all the people we can show the good to, as long as we ever can. It is about all of it going, all of it in the baptismal waters. I'm feeling a little tender about this next part this morning because I'm going to talk about one of my favorite people in the whole world who is no longer alive. He was my grandpa. You're going to get to see a picture of my family to end the sermon this morning. And it's a picture of me. I'm the baby in the picture being held by Reverend Scott Hall, who baptized me in 1984. It's my mom and dad on either side of him, and that's my big brother. He's never really been good at not being the center of attention, as you can see. But that's my family on my baptismal day. But I want to talk about my grandpa a little bit when it comes to my baptism. So my grandfather was a pretty committed man of faith in the Baptist tradition. And he didn't really understand my call to ordained ministry as a woman at first. He's a little bit on the fence about it. He wasn't sure what that looked like. Okay, he'd only ever had a man in for his pastors. So when I told him, he was a little hesitant, but eventually he got to the point where he would say, "I always wanted and I always prayed for you to honor God in your life. And if this is how you're going to honor God, then I'm going to support it." And he took it a step further when I was entering into my second year of seminary. I had budgeted and figured out that in order to move, I was tired of the hour and a half commute that I was making every day. In order to move, I was about $100 short to be able to live on campus every month. And I have a suspicion that my grandpa found that out because of my dad, but I'm not really sure how he knew, but I do know that from that moment on, my prayer cards that I received from my grandpa every month, and he did, he wrote me, he had an incredible prayer life. I mean, just constantly, day in, day out, many times a day, stopping to pray, stopping to write prayers. He would even turn off the Kansas City Royals game, big deal, to pray those prayers. So I'd get those prayer letters once a month. And right after I had expressed to my parents that $100 shortfall, I got a prayer letter from my grandpa. And for the first time in my life, like 23 years, outside of birthdays, there was a check in the envelope. And it was for $100. And in the memo line, it said, "For Emily to honor God." Told you I was feeling a little tender about it. My grandpa knew that giving of his time and his talent, the time he had to pray, the talent he had for prayer, he knew at that moment God was calling him to give his treasure to. And I pointed out my immediate family here in the picture, and it's fuzzy because it's a picture from a while ago. But in the very back, there's an older couple. You can at least see his white shirt. My grandpa was at my baptism. And I'm so very grateful that he understood when he said those words with the congregation. You know, in the United Methodist Church, we baptize infants, and then the congregation responds that they will support that infant. That when somebody calls them and says they need a Sunday school teacher for little Timmy, right, they'll say yes to that. And when somebody says that they need a confirmation mentor when they grow up, they'll say yes to that. And I'm so grateful that my grandpa was a part of that moment, and he must have been listening that day. And he must have been soaking in all of the ways that he could someday support me in my faith. He understood. He understood that time and talent are important, yes. And along with that goes our treasures. And all of it, every single bit of it belongs to God. And all of it goes in the baptismal waters. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you for how generous you have been to us. We thank you that you hold all of us. We thank you for the time that you have given us. Each and every single day is new, God, because of who you are. We are grateful. And we pray that we might use our time, that we might find a way to fill our calendars, and to keep open spaces to make time for you and for furthering your kingdom. And we're grateful, God, for the talents that you have given us this day. For the ways that you have gifted each one of us with unique and creative things that we can do. And we pray, God, that we'll find ways to use those talents to glorify you first and most. And we're grateful, God, for the treasures you have given us. And we pray that you would call us, enliven us, help us to know how we can use those treasures to glorify your name here on earth and to build your kingdom, to honor you, God, with all that we have and all that we are. We thank you for our baptism. We thank you for the way that you have set us free, that you have named us, that you have called us, that you have loved us in those waters of baptism. And we pray, God, that we would not hold anything back from those baptismal waters, but instead know that it all belongs there with you. In Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit, amen.